This is our question and answer night, and what we do here is I collect questions either from the floor, and we have microphones, or these particularly that I'm starting with tonight were write-in questions. But in the spirit of Acts 19, to explain the connection to Scripture, I'll actually read you the question. It was really good. It says, "My sibling plays lots of video games, and every time I come home, I'm convicted about not talking to him about it. But I don't, because I don't think he'd listen to me. I hear him say a lot of times, 'All things are permissible.'" And that's a great quotation of 1 Corinthians 6:12 and 1 Corinthians 10:23. It's repeated. "Should I talk to him about how much and what kind of games he's playing? Also, I get some flack from people, both at home and away from home, about the things I do not get involved in." And I didn't even think we could go to, what Peter said. Peter said that people think it's strange that you don't run with them in the things they go to. And Peter was addressing people that were following the Lord, and the people that weren't following the Lord didn't like what they were no longer doing, because whenever we refrain from something that other people do, they feel bad about it because they feel like we're saying they shouldn't do it. And in some cases, they probably shouldn't. But he says, "I don't like to watch some movies that are out or be involved in activities that are not beneficial but seem empty, not directed at God or distracting from true fellowship with believers. The biggest one," and this is, it's a long, but it's a worthwhile question. It's long, though. "The biggest one is the movies. I hear the same thing. All things are permissible. I used to watch secular movies even after I got saved. And I remember when it came to me that I should replace that time with seeking after the Lord. I was resistant at first. I was even offended. But since I've done that, I don't feel like I've missed anything but gain. Now when I watch a secular movie, I just feel convicted. Some suggest to me I have a weak conscience," and we'll get to that in chapter 10, and also Romans 14. "I've wanted to ask this question for a long time because I'm sure I'm not the only one struggling with what Christians should be entertained by. So the question would be, what kind of movies, games, and video games, and books, and hobbies should Christians be entertained by?" And I'm happy to answer that tonight. "Would God be pleased with the movies that are out today, and should Christians be watching some of the secular movies that are being produced?" Wow. I'll answer that question with my little drawing I started this morning. This is all of life. This is every possible thing you could do in life. Anything. Eat, drink, watch, do, go, everything. Collect, buy, sell, work at, everything. This part of life are the biblically defined sins. And the Bible clearly, the infinite, immutable God of the universe has revealed that because he says so, a whole swipe of what we can do in life, saved or lost, are sins, period. And whether we're saved or whether we are lost, those things always, eternally will offend God, period. He's just God, and he says so. Then there's another whole section of life that I call the questionable things. I don't call them that. The Bible calls them that. And these are what we would call the gray area. And these are areas that Christians have always differed on. And they're the gray. They're the questionable things. So there's sin. Then there's gray areas. Then everything else is what 1 Corinthians 6:12 and 10:23 is talking about. Because if God has already weighed in on something, he doesn't have to keep repeating himself. Once he said something, that's how it is. And so he's already said, these things are transgressions, you know the words for them, They're called transgressions. They're called iniquities. They're called sins. But whatever word God chooses at that time to call it, these things are always sin. And what's amazing is that there is a whole new concept that because we're under grace, all things possible in life are permissible. No, those two verses, 1 Corinthians 6:12 and 10:23, are saying, of course, this is not in the equation. Those things will always be sin, as in immorality and witchcraft and you know, selfishness and jealous and envious and every other, you know, time that God has weighed in on something. This area, the questionable things, is Romans 14. And we'll look at that in just a moment. These are the sinless. This is Romans 14. All the rest of this is weighed in by these two, but within the context. So this is the short answer. How do you look at all things permissible? You whack off what is already sin and what is bound by the questionable. Because anything that's questionable to other believers, we are supposed to not intentionally offend them. And so there's a whole different method of working within that triangle, and we're never supposed to offend God. But let me just go through. Graphics. These are the areas defined by God as sin. All of life that is not sin is permissible for the temporal. But Paul goes on to say, and let's just look at what he says. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 and then 10. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now remember, Paul is writing to a group of people. Never forget that the Bible was written to real people in real places with real problems. That's one of my favorite things to think about when I'm taking people to the lands of the Bible. That you know, Corinth is a real place. And you can go there, and it's just so fascinating to see the Corinthian footprint of the city that's what's left today. And everything in that place was populated by real people, and a hundred and some of them got this letter. And they were in the church at Corinth. And it says in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So within this, and we'll get our questionable things, you know, all this is the questionable stuff, and this is the sin quadrant here. But all the rest of this is permissible. We can do anything in life. I mean, whatever we want to do, eat anything, all foods are clean. Remember, the Lord declared all foods clean. There aren't even any dietary laws for believers. But notice what he says in verse 12. He says, yes, but he says, you got to make sure that what you're doing is helpful. And verse 12, that I am not bound in bondage to anything. We had a few months back that someone was asking about alcohol. You know, what's interesting about alcohol is, I mean, you know, up here in the sin area, drunkenness is a sin. And remember that God says no one who is constantly bound by alcohol, that is drunk, can enter the kingdom of God. It is a damnable sin. I mean, the people who are drunken cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So we know, number one, that being drunk is a sin each time, and the perpetual state of drunkenness is a sign someone is not a born-again Christian. But number two, God says elders are, and the scriptures say, are to be me par oinos. You say, wow, I'm glad I'm not an elder. I don't even know what that means. Me means not in Greek. Par means by or near. I guess that has to do with golfing. Par. Doesn't that have something to do with I'm par? That means you're close to being good or something. I don't know. I was only a caddy. And this oinos is the word wine. So it's interesting. Even within alcohol, God has levels. And we already covered this. I won't go over it again. But elders are not supposed to be near wine. Deacons, it's interesting, it says, are not given to much. That's a whole different level. That means they can drink. They just are not supposed to be characterized as drinkers. Now, we're talking about in the first century where people had water that was equivalent to what's in Calcutta, and they would regularly mix one part, like 1/6, you know, 1 quart of wine to 5 quarts of water to not only flavor it, but to de-germinate it, you know. But then normal people, that means if you were not a spiritual leader or a deacon, normal people were not supposed to be drunk. And so you can see that even here, that there are levels of the Lord's talking about either sins or questionable things or normal things in life. But the bondage part, that's where alcohol and a lot of other things can get people bound by them. Anything, food, television, exercise. There's some people addicted to exercise. I had a guy on staff once. And he finally had to ask the Lord to help him. I mean, the rush he got from running his 6 miles a day, he had to do it. And there's a line between keeping our body fit and being so addicted that, I mean, everything else had to fall to the ground so he couldn't miss that. And he was bound, and he came to that conclusion himself. I never thought of that because I'm so not that way. But he finally said it became an idol. It's almost like suntan. Have you ever seen people? I mean, they're already brown as a bat, but they just have to be a darker shade. And they're just bound by that. They have to keep adding to it. So what he's saying is, there are things that are permissible. They're permissible right here, but they're not profitable. What they do is, they're just okay to do while we're here on earth, but they're absolutely worthless for eternity. Okay? Now let's keep going on this, lest we not have time for the rest. So, what are the sins defined by God's word, and what is this permissible? So let's look at the verses around, and you see we have 1 Corinthians. We'll go up here. I'm going to first work on the context. So look at the context of this first one, 1 Corinthians 6:12, and then look at the context of the second, because this is what the question revolves around. These two verses here that say all things are permissible. Okay, so what's the context? Remember, that's the first rule of understanding the Bible. You can't just pluck a verse, you know, out. You heard about the famous wedding cake verse, 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And this lady wanted that on her wedding cake for her reception at this bride. And so the baker didn't know the Bible, so they just put John 4:18. Do you know what John 4:18 says? Jesus looked at the Samaritan woman. He said, "You have had 5 husbands, and the man you're marrying is not your husband." And that's what was on her wedding cake. So you need to check the context of what we're talking about. So look at 1 Corinthians 6, and what Paul is talking about, starting in verse 9, is a sin list. Now look at this. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, right up there in the upper right-hand corner. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators." You know what that word? That word, that's a Greek word everybody's heard of. It's this word, pornos. People characterized by pornos. God says in verse 9, will not inherit. That means will not have the gift of endless life. People who are characterized by pornos. We're living in the most pornified era in the history of the world. Hands down. No questions asked. That is, we are witnessing the pornification of the world. And what's happening is people are, as culture goes down, the threshold goes down. And it's just what was considered pornographic in the 18th century was not considered in the 19th century, was not considered in the 20th, and now the 21st century is down here. It's amazing. So that's the first word. Nor idolaters. That's a sin. What is idolatry? Idolatry is anything, here's God, anything that takes his place as most important. It can be job, it can be money, it can be anything, it can be amusement, but it just pushes God out and he comes down here. It's anything that takes his place, that gets more important than God. Relationships can even do that. It can become an idol. And God says, beware, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. That's curious, isn't it? Those two words side by side, that's the active and the passive member of the relationship. And it's specified there. Arsenoi and malakos, two very interesting words. Nor thieves, verse 10. Nor covetous, nor drunkards, we already talked about that, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's very stern. And look at verse 11. Such were some of you, were. They got saved. See, the scriptures say saving faith is life-changing faith. If we can say were, not are, were. It's interesting. But you were washed. This is the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You were sanctified. See, anybody that's saved, justified, is also being sanctified. That's what this is about. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Now look at verse 12. I mean, what a run-up. I mean, what I would do is, whoever asks that question, when your relative, your brother, comes to you and says, all things are lawful, say, could I read the context of that verse for you, please? And go through that list. And then, verse 12, all things are lawful to me that are not those sins, but all things are not helpful. I mean, after we carve out the sin, those things aren't helpful. They're not eternal. They're not beneficial. All things are lawful for me that aren't sin, but all I will not be brought under the power of any. Now look at here. Now we get what is probably a little cliche of the Corinthian period. Look at verse 13. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. But God will destroy both it and them. You know what the people were saying? Corinth was such a, think of Las Vegas, Times Square, New York, and the carnival going on now in South America, the carnival time. Think of all that rolled into one. That was Corinth in the first century. It was in your face, Mardi Gras living. And what the people said is, food's for the stomach for food. In other words, I have a body, and body was meant for sexual relations, so let's go. And look what Paul says in verse 13. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the member of Christ and make them a member of a harlot? Certainly not. Now look up from your Bibles and think about this for a second. Do you know where video games are going? Did you know that the big crisis in the society in Japan is that there's an entire generation that is living their life through the video games? They don't even, I mean, they have no interest in real people anymore. All of their interests, including their sexual ones, are all in this world they live in that is not real except to them. Very interesting. Did you know the Lord says imaginations and real behavior are equally, in his sight, sinful? It isn't if it's just, If it's just a video game with an avatar, if it's just a dream person I put together and I imagine all this evil with, that's okay. No, the Lord says, no, it's not. Because your body, if you're a believer, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you can't do anything with your body or your mind that God is not tied to. You understand? That's all things are permissible. That means all sins that we commit, God has already forgiven. That is the blessing of the work of Christ on the cross. He died once, and it was in the past. And that means every sin that I'll ever sin, and I've already sinned 58 years full of sin, and there are more ahead by His grace. He's already paid for those. But what He's saying is, if I persist in this zone, what we said this morning and saw this morning, He says, I will chasten you. And I will not allow you to persist in what you know and are convicted of is sin. And here, I will prune you. I will work in your life because you need to not be living for what's temporal. You need to be living for what is eternal. So keep going. Verse 16, don't you know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. This is a fascinating, and it doesn't exactly translate in English, but what he's saying is, with the same intensity you're drawn in Corinth toward all the prostitution, he says, why didn't you cry out to Christ, and as you received him as Lord and Savior, ask him to give you such a drawing to be joined to knowing him? He who is joined to the Lord, verse 17, is one spirit with him. What he's saying is, you can live as voraciously a holy life as you are drawn to live voraciously an unholy life. It's all in what you really want, and Christ is available to set you free. And then he says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin a man sins outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. That means this whole pornos culture we live in is a higher degree of sinfulness. I mean, mankind has always been, you know, slugging it out and selfish and fighting and warring and battling. But now we're coming to almost the days of the flood, where every imagination, it says in Genesis 6:5, was only evil continually. And that's by the time we get to Revelation 9, even when God's sending 100-pound hailstones down and squashing people, people won't repent of their drugs, immorality, and witchcraft. Amazing. Now, look at this good stuff. Verse 19, which is exactly the context of verse 12. For everything is permissible to me. For that concept, you have to think about this verse right here. That permissible verse is totally impacted by verse 19. Or do you not know that your body, that is sitting in front of the video game in this question and in front of the movie screen, is the temple of the Holy Spirit? There are two words for temple, naos and hieron. Hieron is the building, naos is the holy of holies. Our body is the very place where the glory of God dwells, like the holy of holies in the temple in Jerusalem, in the tabernacle. Of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, you are not your own. So I can't say, hey, I can do whatever I want, you know, everything's permissible to me. No, everything's not permissible. Everything's forgiven. And everything that's not sin, and everything that's not, as we'll see in a minute, questionable, is under consideration. But I was bought, verse 20, at a price. Therefore, I want to glorify God. Remember Kavod in the Old Testament? One of the beautiful expressions of God's glory in the Old Testament. The heavens declare the glory, the weight of God. That therefore feel the weight of God in your body and in your spirit, because both belong to God. Okay, keep going from 1 Corinthians to Philippians, the next one. And look what he says there, Philippians 3:17. And these are just daisy chain verses that you know, I think of these passages. Look at verse 17 of Philippians 3. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. What does that mean? It says in Galatians 6 that the cross of Christ, I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. But they're enemies to that. Crucified to the world means that if I'm crucified with Christ, my hands no longer can do what they used to do because they're tied to His, etc., etc. And he says, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They don't want a crucified life. They don't want to live out Christ in the world, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Now we get to the movie thing here. You know, movies are used to be neutral. I don't know if they're all neutral anymore. There's certainly an agenda behind almost all of them, even the Disney ones. So you have to be discerning. But very carefully, if a movie sets our mind on earthly things, in other words, some people, I remember when the Star Wars thing was going, there's some people that almost lived in Star Wars. I mean, there were all these paperbacks. They not only watched the movies and played the games, they were reading every paperback. They couldn't pump them out. They were living in that world. Not in reality, not with God. The Bible was absolutely not interesting to them. So then, they came under bondage. You know, all things are permissible, so you can read books about science fiction, but it's not profitable for eternity, and don't get bound by them. Don't get so you're addicted to them. Verse 20, always Paul shows what's wrong, and then he really ends with a high note, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior. That word, eagerly, is a fascinating word. It's hupo dek, I don't know the ending, hupo dekamatha or something like that. Hupo means down, and this word means to go toward. And this word is used outside the Bible for a Greek family. You know, the Greeks were always fighting the city-states. So the men were always called to go to war. And so every man left. He kept his shield at home and his sword, and he'd be called to war, and he'd grab his shield and put on his stuff and go to war. And they had a Greek custom that every warrior either came back carrying his shield or carried on his shield. They brought their dead and wounded home to be buried at home. And so every family, when the trumpet sounded and the warriors were returning, they all went out and down. And what it meant is they went out their house and they went down to the gate, and everybody stood at the door of their house and they watched to see if dad or brother or son was carrying his shield, which means he made it, or was on his shield, which meant he was either wounded or dead. And that word became into the language as eager. And what Paul says is, in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly are looking. Can you imagine the intensity of a family looking to see if their husband and their father and their brother and their son, if they survived? That eagerness is how we wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are we eager about Him doing? Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He's able to subdue all things to Himself. So the Philippians passage again says, don't live for your appetite and for the world. Now look at Colossians 3. It's the same thing. And I mean, Paul just liked this theme, you know. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. Since you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Have that eagerness. Looking for Christ at the right hand. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Again, if movies are more interesting than God, then movies are wrong for you. That's what this is saying. If games are more alluring than God, then games are wrong for you. If you can take it or leave it. I mean, if it's just like, yeah, I'm going to waste 20 minutes, you know, it's kind of like, you know, whatever. Fine, I know that I'm going to waste it. I know it's temporal. I know it's not profitable for eternity, but I have a little time to blow. I'll blow it. But if they're so enticing that a week can go by You don't even remember the last time you read the Bible, but you have played, and you're at the 39th level, you know, of whatever game. It's wrong for you. Because you have been brought under bondage, Paul said. All things are permissible. But don't cause the game or the event or the media or the movie or the music to take God's place. Because then it's a sin. Set your mind on the Lord. Seek Him first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He's first. Verse 2. For you died, your life is hidden with Christ. With Christ in God. When Christ shall appear, then you'll appear with Him. So what do we do with all these things we're struggling with? Verse 5. Put to death your members that are on the earth. And there's that pornos word again. And uncleanness. And passion. And evil desires. And covetousness, which is idolatry. See this box. Christians can do those things. And they can get ensnared by those things that are defined by God's word as sin. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to fight against it. We're supposed to. This is a aorist imperative. And it's active. I am supposed to say no. And ask God to kill. I'm supposed to, the same way I cried out to the Lord in faith and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. I say, God, deliver me from that. I don't want what? I don't want my members involved in pornos, in uncleanness, in passion, epithumia, lust, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Why? Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming, verse 6. And you once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves, verse 8, put off. Now it's interesting, the first list are put to death. That means once and for all say no, no more. It's putting that to death. Look at the different word in verse 8. You don't kill, you keep scraping off. See, it's interesting. That's where the Catholics get mortal and venial. You ever heard of that? These are the mortal sins. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry. These would be, if we were doing the venial thing with the Catholics, anger and wrath and malice and filthy language. Those are more, they just keep coming. It's kind of like barnacles, you know. And you have to keep constantly putting them off, scraping them off. And don't lie to one another, verse 9. These are all sins, but we have to ask the Lord to deliver us. Don't lie. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. There's the positive side. Remember, he always gets the positive. And then look at verse 12. He always ends this way. Colossians 3:12. After all that junk, as the elect of God, those who are called and chosen and forgiven and saved, holy and beloved, that's how God sees us. He sees Christ's righteousness, even though we're sinning. Put on. That's the same imperative as the put off in verse 8. Put on. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing. All of those things are things you ask for. You say, Lord, I want that. Please give to me. I want your kindness. I'm not being kind. I want your humility. Humility is a choice. It's not thinking little of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all. It's thinking of Christ. Meekness, giving all my energies and powers and strength to the Lord. Long-suffering, that's growing in my bearing long with people. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Some people say, I could never forgive that person. No, you couldn't. But Christ in you can. So you invite Him in. Just like you invite Him to save you, you invite Him to live through you. You invite Him to be forgiving, to be kind. And that's the empowerment. That's what grace means. Grace is the tow line. We hook our hook on and it pulls us along. And we get detached and we cry out to the Lord and we hook our tow line to it again. And grace is the power that causes these things to come about in our life. And above all these things, verse 14, put on love and let the peace of God rule and let the word of Christ, verse 16 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do the Lord. So, and I could go through all of these. Matthew 7, you know what it says. It says, no, maybe you don't. Look at Matthew 7, 21 to 23. It should be a worn-out section of your Bible. Remember that God never changes, and this is God Himself speaking, God the Son, Jesus Christ, who is God. He is the Son of God. He never acts independent of God and he speaks for God. In verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, who says I'm a believer, will enter the kingdom of heaven. The ones who enter are those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Matthew 7:21. You see, saving faith is life-changing faith. Now, I told you that I had a great talk with someone. I bumped into them, and I was doing something, and they saw me. Someone from church here saw me. But they didn't say anything to me. And when I came back again, they said, I prayed if I saw you a second time, I'd come and talk to you. I said, well, you could talk to me the first time. Don't, you know, I don't bite. And he said, no, I asked the Lord, and he made you come back. And he said, I want to ask you, or I want to tell you something. I said, I would like to hear it. And they said, I raised my children telling them, if you pray the prayer, you're going to heaven. And they said, I've been studying the Bible since I raised my children and have paid more attention to it. And they said, it doesn't say in the Bible if you pray the prayer you're going to heaven, does it? I said, no, it doesn't. That's what people say, but God never said, if you pray the prayer, you're going to heaven. What God said is, and this is what we talked about, verse 21, not everybody who prays the prayer shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say in that day, I prayed the prayer. And I will declare in verse 23, you did, but I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who are characterized by unrepentant, life-dominating sin. We're all sinners. But the power of sin has been broken in the life of a believer when Christ moved in. When Jesus moved in, saving faith changes my life. It changes this, I want nothing to do with. And if I veer in there, I repent and forsake. But it also changes this. And what it changes it to, look at chapter 10 now of 1 Corinthians. We'll go from Matthew. Now we'll do the other pile of verses and see the context of the second time. Remember, all things are permissible? Look at chapter 10. And again, it's always neat when someone quotes a verse, look it up and read around it and see the context of what they said. And basically, if you look at 1 Corinthians 10, it's a very fascinating. First, it's the first, 10, 11 verses are all about why we should read the Old Testament. Did you know that? It says the Old Testament's an illustration. It's kind of like the National Geographic. It's full of pictures. Moreover, brethren, I don't want you, verse 1, to be unaware of our fathers. They were under the cloud. They passed through the sea. What's that? That's the Exodus deliverance in the Red Sea in Exodus 14. And we're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. Verse 3, they all ate the same spiritual food. That's Exodus 16. That's manna. They ate that. They drank from the same spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ in verse 3 or verse 4. What's that? That's Exodus 17. He's taking us on a narrated journey through the Old Testament, telling us all these pictures are there. But look at verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. God, they wanted to get out of Egypt, but they didn't want Egypt out of them. They wanted a Savior, but they didn't want a Lord. That's what the whole Old Testament's about. Oh, they want a Savior. Save me from all those problems. But I'm not going to obey you. And the Lord doesn't separate the two. Lord and Savior are connected. And so that's what the whole Old Testament is about. To these, they became, verse 6, our examples. That's the Greek word, tupos, type. All the Old Testament events are examples, tupos, types to us, to show us something. To the intent, we shouldn't lust after evil things like they lusted. That's Numbers 11. Do you remember? They were lusting and wanting. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They loved the sins of Egypt. God took their bodies out of Egypt, but Egypt stayed in their hearts. And usually, wherever your heart is, you point your body in that direction. That's what the danger is when the Lord says, don't have your heart longing earthly things, because that's where your whole life's going to go. Your heart should be heading toward me, toward heavenly things. Verse 7, don't become idolaters. These people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And look at verse 8, they committed sexual immorality. Now he's in Exodus 32, the golden calf deal. Nor let us tempt Christ, verse 9. You remember 10 times they tempted, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Now the verse 9 kind of implies that in the Old Testament they were tempting Christ. A lot of people think Christ is in the New Testament. God the Son was quite alive in the Old Testament. He's eternally existent. He was the rock. That's what it says. The rock was Christ in verse 4. When Moses hit the rock in the wilderness, that was Christ. So it's fascinating. That's why the Old Testament is so interesting to understand and read. Don't complain, verse 10. That's Numbers 21 again. Remember the fiery serpents? They were complaining, and God sent those fiery serpents in their tents. And everybody bitten by the serpent became a great illustration for John 3:16. As Moses lifted up the serpent, that's Numbers 21. And some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. That was the plague that came in Numbers 14. And now he says it again. All of these things happened to them as tupas, types, examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And then he talks about temptation. And then flee from idolatry, 14. And then he goes through communion and talks about not, verse 22, provoking the Lord to jealousy. Then he says in verse 23, see, this is the second time, you know, all things are permissible. Really? Is complaining permissible? God killed him for that. Is idolatry permissible? God killed him for that. Is fornication permissible? God killed him for that. Would God change his mind and say, now it's permissible? Absolutely not. All things are lawful. That's our liberty in Christ to do anything that is not sin. We can do anything. We have our freedom. But all things, but not all things are helpful. They don't help me please the Lord. All things are lawful to me, but all things don't edify. That's the context. Basically, then he goes into conscience in verse 25. And let's keep going or we'll never get through this. So what the Lord says is, all things are lawful, but beware of the consequences. Galatians, there are two consequences. I think we don't really think about this enough. For a believer, every time we as believers sin, every time, there is a temporal and an eternal consequence. Did you know that? It's just like physics. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Okay? Did you know that? It does matter how you live. Grace does not erase our actions. What it does is, Galatians 6. Do you know what Galatians 6 says? I'll quote it for you. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also what? Yeah. You know what that means? That's the temporal. That is for believers. On the temporal level, whatever we sow, we reap. When we sin, there's a temporal in life. Nobody gets away with anything in life. It's forgiven, but there is a consequence. Let's take this. I was just talking to someone. They said, you know what? They said, I met someone in college, and they're different than me. They're really, they are very law-abiding, and they don't do any of those things that I do. And they said, that's really interesting. I said, yeah, it's really interesting. You know why? In 20 years, when you get out of college and you're in your 40s, the person who has constantly, when they were younger, sown what we call just sowing their wild oats, they're going to have so many more entry points for Satan and the flesh and temptations and the world. It's going to be like there are so many leaks. They're going to be constantly running the bailing, you know, the flooding of their ship with discouragement and with doubt and with despair and with the sins of the flesh. This person over here that resisted, instead of, you know, just saying, hey, I'm in college, I'm going to, you know, have a girlfriend and live with her, and I'm going to watch any movie I want to watch, and I'm going to drink all I want to drink because I'm forgiven. Yeah, if they're both Christians, they're both forgiven. But the one that did all that has temporal, lifelong consequences. Did you know that every barrier you burst through, it's easier to burst through it again? And that's why this one over here, that this one said, boy, they haven't done anything. They haven't drank, they haven't done pornography or anything. They're just kind of like goody two-shoes. Yeah. I hope they did it for the right reasons. I hope it was by God's grace and by the power of the Spirit. But you know what? They are going to have a lot fewer struggles in their marriage and for the rest of their life. On business trips, they would never think that this person would think about. They go into that room all alone, and they've got the little box in there where you can pay $9.99 and watch anything, any filthy thing there is. This person would sit there and they'd be, well, you know, they'd remember all the times they did that. And they would, this person has never experienced that. And they have already decided they want to stay miles away by God's grace from that stuff. Do you see, there is a temporal, what you sow, you reap. And you notice what it goes on to say, he who sows to his flesh, verse 8, will from the flesh reap corruption. Have you ever thrown away garbage, put it in the garbage bag, and it starts rotting? That's the corruption, the rotting, that this sowing to the flesh. But he who sows to the Spirit reaps everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good. You know, Mr. wouldn't do anything, wouldn't get involved in that. He is going to, in due season, reap the benefits, the temporal benefits that you get from fleeing sin. Both believers. But now there's an eternal. I mean, this is just for this life. Did you know that when we sin, there's also an eternal consequence? Look at 1 Corinthians 3. Now, this one is the scary one. And it's not just once. Paul mentions this twice within six chapters. 1 Corinthians 3:15. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he will be saved, yet so as by fire. Whoa. Did you know what that's talking about? The eternal loss of rewards. Did you know everybody isn't going to be equal in heaven? Did you know that? It's absolutely dependent on what we do for the Lord by His grace and the power of His Spirit now. So, it does make a difference what you do with everything that's lawful. If you live for the temporary, if you say, I'm forgiven, so I'm going to get as close as I can to sin, or I'm just going to kind of enjoy life, and don't invest in what God says is profitable for eternity, there is an eternal consequence. There's not just a temporary one. The temporary one is if you live for emptiness, you feel empty. If you live for eternal things, you feel what Paul calls the exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's the weight with glory again. That's Paul's way of saying you always feel the wonders of heaven pressing on life through this time. Now, let me keep going here. But what do we do about that part I showed you like this? Remember I said everything's here and here's sin and then here is the questionable things? Well, that's Romans 14. I'll just read it to you. In Romans 14, Paul explains how to coexist with believers who have all different degrees of conviction. We have them everywhere. Here and everywhere within the church. And extends far beyond, their convictions extend far beyond what the scriptures plainly say. Have you ever met people like that? It's like they have code books. I mean, there's a verse and they've amplified it into, wow. And you say, wow, all of those things. That's amazing. It's beyond what Scripture plainly says. Okay? They see it. Hardly anybody else sees it. But they have all these rules. How do you deal with them? Romans 14 says there's three ways you deal with it. Number one, in Christ, we're all under the law of liberty. Isn't it interesting he calls it a law? We as believers, the law of liberty is this. I don't judge the convictions of others. Instead, we receive them with understanding. It reminds me of what Bonnie told me. Bonnie was once was meeting with Dr. MacArthur's wife, Patricia, And Patricia told her a story. She said that John MacArthur was speaking somewhere, and it was a very conservative group. And as Patricia walked in the door, she noticed it was a group that they did not believe women should wear nail polish. It was worldly. And Patricia had nail polish on. So you know what she did? She said she went like this, and it, like she had her hand in a muff. You know, you ever seen people with those muffs, you know, that you put your hands in when it's cold? And for the whole meeting, she went, hello, yes, hello, hello. She never shook hands the whole time. And they just thought she was, yay for you, you know? And she was hiding those gaudy red fingernails. Why? Because in Christ runs the law of liberty. If I think I can paint my fingernails red, and I don't, by the way, you know, if I see you don't think that fingernails should be painted, and mine are, I don't go like this. I have liberty and you don't. You're a dummy. You need to paint your fingernails. No, I will go like this. That's what it's talking about. We receive them with understanding. We don't want to wound their conscience. We don't know how they got to that view of no polish. And what it, if you go through the verses, as brothers and sisters, we'll each differ. That's what verse 1 says. Verse 4 says, wherever each one of us are going to stand all alone before God for ourselves, not for the people that didn't paint their fingernails, but for how I treated them. Therefore, don't judge those whose convictions differ from yours. You know what's so interesting? People that have liberty and everything, they despise at times those who have all these convictions. And those who have all those convictions think those with all the liberties are just wicked, gross. And that is very unhelpful for the church. We are not to sit in judgment. There is one lawgiver who will, you know, take care of everything, and it's not us. As followers of Christ, we must each be fully convinced in our own minds. We don't do something because someone told us to. We don't stop painting our fingernails because someone told us to. We look at the verses and we come to a settled biblical conviction. And by the way, convictions are for ourselves. You know what's so interesting about convictions? Everybody wants to push them on everybody else. My convictions, you've got to have. No, that's not what it says. We each have these fully convinced convictions. Verse 6, we each serve God in what we do. And you know what? You can serve God with your red fingernails, and you can serve God with no fingernails, you know? And we must trust in Christ's judgment, not our own. And you know what's so neat? If people would quit pushing their convictions on other people and pray for them, then if it's really something they shouldn't be doing, that frees the Holy Spirit to convict them. You understand? It's the neatest thing. And it works with parenting your adult children. Instead of constantly, you know, poking them all the time, pray and love. And it's very interesting, the law of liberty, what it does. Then the second element starts in verse 14. In Christ, we're all under the law of love. Not just the law of liberty, the law of love. And we intentionally build up one another. We don't intentionally grieve each other. You notice, I don't tell hardly at all stories about Starbucks anymore. You know why? So many people told me that Starbucks is bad to them because there are homosexuals that work there or something. I don't know. Or they help homosexuals. And I'm not going to talk about Starbucks. I don't want to intentionally grieve you and someone else. You've never heard me tell another story about buying a cup of coffee on Sunday. That bothers people. Okay. You know, I'll tell the story. I won't mention this on Sunday, you know, because I don't want to intentionally grieve. You know, we aren't poking people that we have a liberty and you should have it, you know. And then finally, Romans 15 says, in Christ, we're to bear each other's burdens. If we are so upset that they're going to a movie and they're not supposed to, and they're wearing makeup and they're not supposed to, and they cut their hair and they're not supposed to cut their hair, and their hair is too short or too long, if we're so caught up in that, do you want someone to bear your burden that doesn't even like you and thinks everything you do is wrong? See, this is what we're to be, burden-bearing one another as followers of Christ. So that brings us to this whole thing of the questionable things. What do we do about questionable things? And I typed this right out of my Bible. 30 years ago, when I was training for the ministry, my pastor preached the best sermon on questionable things. And they all start with E's. You can see them right here. And you can get them online. Just put the E's of questionable things. And they're all online, not as well as mine out of my Bible. But you can get them anyway. Questionable things. In deciding whether or not to participate in any behavior that's doubtful. What is doubtful? It's not defined as sin. You see, this is clear as possible. God says that is sin. All the rest of this isn't sin. But if historically it's been considered a questionable thing, I look at it and I ask myself a series of questions. First, expediency. Let's take smoking. Does the Bible say not to smoke? No, it doesn't. In fact, some of the greatest Bible scholars of all time smoked. Spurgeon, F.B. Meyer, who knows who else, you know, but those are two well-known ones. Is it one that profits me for eternity or just for a moment? Do you know why Spurgeon quit smoking? Because he was walking through London and there was in a shop, smoke the tobacco, Spurgeon smokes. And he thought, they're going to remember me for my tobacco and not for Christ? And he never smoked again. He certainly wasn't addicted. Is it expedient? Is it something that's going to profit me only for right now or for eternity? And that's what Paul said. That's the context. Is what I want to do helpful and useful or only desirable? Okay, number two, edification. The second principle is it going to edify, build up other people? Will it strengthen or weaken my spiritual life personally? Will I be built up and matured in Christ by going to that graphic, murderous, bloodshed, witchcraft movie? Obviously not. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. See? I might be able to say, I know that demons, you know, are fallen angels, and I know that murder is wrong, so I can watch that grisly, you know, chainsaw movie. Yeah, but is it going to make me grow in Christ? If not, I probably shouldn't do it. Exaltation. These get worse, by the way. Is this activity clearly described as a pathway to magnify God? Will the Lord be lifted up and glorified in what I do? God's glory and exaltation should be the supreme purpose behind everything we do. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Here's a big one. Will this activity increase my evangelistic ability or decrease it? Is my testimony going to be helped or hindered? Will unbelievers be drawn to Christ or turned away by me doing that? You know what I thought about? It was drilled home at the conference this week. They're having a panel about our moral revolution we're going through in America, and one of the speakers said this. He said, to listen to most Christians, you'd think the homosexuals are our enemies. They're our mission field. Do you expect if you're screaming and yelling and gritting your teeth at someone, do you think they're going to listen to the gospel? No, there's a polite way of saying that you're wrong and going to hell. You don't have to be mean when you say it. You can be loving and rescuing. It's kind of like if someone is drinking poison, you don't have to get mad at them. You have to say, do you realize what you're drinking is going to kill you? You shouldn't do that. They might still do it. But we, that's our mission field. Evangelism, will it help me conduct myself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity? That's how I'm supposed to be characterized. And then, am I going to be an example? Will people who see me be able to do what I do, and will it hinder them or help them? Are we setting the right example for others, especially for weaker brothers? I mean, you might have no, alcohol might mean nothing to you. You have no interest in alcohol. So you can just, you know, go to a party and drink a beer and you just think it tastes like yeast, you know? There might be someone at that party who just got saved who has been an alcoholic for 30 years. And they look at you and you're a Christian, you drank, and they'll say, well, they drank, I'll drink. And it could start them right back down the line. That's the idea. You say, oh, that's their fault. Yeah, but are you causing your weaker brother and sister to sin? If we emulate Christ, others will emulate us to follow our example. That's what Paul said. Excess. Is this activity a weight? Now we're getting into Hebrews 12. Lay aside the sins that so easily entangle us. Is this activity a weight that can trip me up, that needs to be laid aside? Is the activity or habit necessary? Is it merely an extra that's not really important? Is it perhaps only an encumbrance? See, this is the way we're supposed to process these questionable things. Yeah, all the questionable things. Drinking, dancing, card playing. I mean, if you look at the historic one, there's a lot of them. But you know what? Yeah, if you come right down to it, there's really nothing specifically you can infer, but nothing. But is it really helpful? Is it gonna emulate? Is this activity something that Jesus would do? The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. If we are doing what Christ would do, our action is not only permissible, but good and right. So, the answer, and we're 2 minutes over. How do we reconcile God's term, all things are permissible, with all of God's other exhortations for holy living? The way we reconcile it is by fleeing sin and pursuing what pleases God as we await and seek his well done. See, that overarching pleasing God answers the question. Let's all stand. Sorry we didn't get the microphones, but that was a long question. Whoever asked it, it was a whole page. But let's, before we easily forget, let's commit this to the Lord. Father, whether therefore we eat or drink, or whatever we do in these bodies that are your temples, we want to do it for your glory. And so I pray tonight that we would realize all things are permissible in the sense that you have already forgiven us for any and every sin we could ever commit the rest of our life. And all things are permissible that you have not declared are sin, but not everything will please you. And so we want to, for our lives, determine what your word says pleases you. We want to do it. And we don't want to impose that on everybody else. We just want to live in such a way that people will say they love the Lord and they love us. And we want to be examples of you, O Christ, as long as you give us, until you come or call. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. And all of God's people said, amen, and God bless you as you go.